If you remember anything tonight, I hope you'll remember this, because I think these are the important things. Two things. Though the suffering of this life abounds, yes, we still have the hope of Christ now and forever. It's true. Second thing, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love is everlasting. We need to know that. We need to be reminded of that. So, Lord, help us. Help us to see you rightly in your word tonight. Help me, Lord, to have clarity of mind, clarity of heart, and clarity of spirit. Help us to see the word rightly. Help us to understand it rightly. And help us, Lord, to apply the truth that is here, that's embedded in your word, rightly to our lives. I ask, Lord, that you be with those who among us are suffering and who are in pain. I ask, Lord, that you would bring healing to them. I ask, Lord, that you would bring healing to those who are suffering with different afflictions in their bodies, in their minds, in their hearts. And I ask, Lord, that you would be the lifter of their hearts, their minds, and their spirits. So we ask, Lord Jesus, that you be with Seth, that you be with Todd, that you be with Jim, that you be with Pat, that you be with Bruce, that you be with MJ and Jen, and that you continue to minister to them, Lord, in ways that only you can do. Yes. Help us, Lord, to run to you in all things. Help us to come to you in all things, knowing and believing that you love us and that you care for us. And so we pray these things, and we pray believing, we pray knowing that when we pray in your name, when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that there is power in that. Yes. And we rest in that, Lord. So I ask, Lord, that you bring peace, that you bring calmness, that you bring healing that would be honoring and glorifying to yourself. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Amen. All right. Real quick, this is, I've turned to this for myself this week, and then we'll get to it, but I this has been very, very helpful for me. I don't know if this will be helpful for you. It's been very helpful for me. Six English words, three Hebrew words that actually bring your heart, your mind, your soul back to one very unchanging truth, and that is this. We learn to give thanks to the Lord. We learn this, as the psalmist says, because he is good. Why is he good? Why is our Lord good? Because his steadfast love endures forever. That is good news for us, yes? This is the refrain of Psalm 136. It's a refrain in Psalm 118. It's the refrain from heaven, if you will, that actually has the interpretive power of history. It defines for us God's heart, and it anchors us. It anchors our souls and our spirits and our minds to something that is true and eternal and unchanging. One refrain in the Psalm of Psalm 136 helped Israel to remember. It helped them to remember again and again. And just as Israel remembered what God had done for them, his creation, his deliverance, his provision for them, his faithfulness, after each and every remembrance came the same declaration: his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. And so they, Israel, they had reason to worship, and their worship was filled with emotion. It did affect their feelings, but it wasn't based on feelings, and it wasn't based on emotions. It was not based on positive thinking or pretending that there's not a struggle in life. Their worship came from understanding and remembering that God had been faithful to them, and that God's character is that of faithfulness. And so as we remember, and it's good for us to do this, to remember how faithful faithful God has been to us, we too can see that his love truly endures forever. The love of God is not like human love. It is not fickle. It's not momentary. The love of God is true and stabilizing. It's unwavering. And it is a covenant love that he gives to us. And just like Israel, worship through remembrance. We too, we can join in singing the refrain, the same refrain that they sing. We all, no matter what we're facing, we can sing, we give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love is everlasting, right? We can sing it because of Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus alone, he's given us the deepest reason to remember. On the night before the cross, Jesus knew exactly what laid ahead for him. He knew that the betrayal was coming. He knew that the suffering was coming. He knew that death was near. And yet, and this might strike you as odd, but it's important, he himself worshiped. Jesus worshiped. He, with his disciples, he sang with them, knowing that he was walking towards Calvary. Jesus himself, the lamb that was slain, right? He raised his voice with the disciples. He shared their life. He shared their human experiences. And he joined in the solidarity of the believers, and to me, of the disciples and us. And it absolutely amazes me. Words that were penned some 900 years before they were sung by Christ and then fulfilled by him a mere few hours later. To me, it is absolutely remarkable and almost unfathomable. Jesus Christ worshiped. His worship was not based on a circumstance or because of anything being easy. He sang out of the goodness of God, because God is good. Then, after Jesus sang the hymn with his disciples, Jesus then willingly goes to the cross for them and for us. He carried our sin, thanks be to God, right? He bore our shame. He took our punishment. He took that what we deserved, he took upon himself. And because he did that, he was able to reconcile us to God. It never gets old to me, and I hope it doesn't get old to you. Because of his finished work, we are forgiven. Hallelujah. We are no longer condemned. We are reconciled to God and given the hope and factual truth of eternal life. The cross is the greatest proof that Jesus' love endures forever, yes? And what inconceivable mercy, when you think about it, that Jesus was not ashamed to suffer and die for us. That is love. Would you agree? And because Jesus has done this for us, because he has done this for you, because he has done this for all who believe, we can now trust him even when we cannot understand what he's doing in our lives. Our circumstances change, yes, all the time. Our seasons of life change. The life ebbs and flows all the time. But the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Christ has never stopped being faithful to us. He's never stopped being faithful to you, and he never will stop being faithful. So it is good for us to remember. It is good for us to remind our own souls and one another what Christ has done, who he is, and what he has accomplished on the cross for us. Amen? Amen. So with that, little background, context matters, because I think when you see the context of this, it actually helps understand the power behind the words that are actually written. So if you have the scriptures with you, we will actually just be in the New Testament tonight. We are going to be in the first epistle of Peter. So it's towards the end of the New Testament. We're going to get to the goal is two words in verse 6. That's the goal. But we got to do a little work to get there. So, and I hope this will encourage you as you face the days ahead. So tonight, as we look at how Jesus' love truly endures forever, we are going to read words that are inspired by the Spirit and they're inspired by the Spirit and given to us in order to bring encouragement to us. And at the time of this writing, this was written to believers who were facing various difficulties. The words we read tonight come from the pen of a very, very special apostle. This apostle, Peter, tried at one point to rebuke Christ, right? He, in his strength, he attempted to walk on the water. Remember this? And as he tried to walk on the water, fear overtook him and he succumbed to the wind and the waves and went into the water. On the eve of Christ's arrest, he falls asleep three times. When the cohort of soldiers, they arrive to arrest Jesus as prophesied, Peter draws his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus, right? Hours after claiming that he would die for Jesus, he proclaims this. Peter follows the arrest party to the high priest's courtyard, and there, out of fear for his own life, preserving his own skin, if you will, he denies knowing Jesus Christ three times before the rooster crowed. He's not starting off so hot, right? He, during the denial period, he calls down curses upon himself. He swore that he did not know Jesus. And now he stands, after the denials, he stands in the midst of the courtyard, and Jesus, as he's being taken away, turns and makes eye contact with him from across the courtyard. I don't believe it was a look of condemnation. I don't believe that at all. I believe that Peter was broken. And it says that Peter wept, and he wept with a loud, uncontrollable sobbing and wailing. This isn't some kind of juvenile crying. This is serious crying. And I don't know what was going on in his mind, but I would suspect that he was probably thinking, would this be how it actually ends? Would this be his demise? Would Peter's betrayal be the very last interaction that he would have with his friend, with Jesus Christ? So Peter is in agonizing pain. He has betrayed Jesus. His lips have denied Christ. He is facing this unresolvable guilt. He is guilty in the first degree. No ifs, ands, or buts. The shame that he's experiencing is overwhelming. Satan is violently attempting to shake Peter, trying to destroy his faith, trying to cause his faith to collapse. But for the grace of God, right? Jesus says this, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Spared from difficulty? No. Spared from trial, tribulation? No. Spared from hardships? No. Spared from weakness and temptation? No. Peter experienced all of this, and Jesus knew that Peter would fail. He knew he would be shaken, and because of his enduring love, because of his sustaining love, Peter's faith would not be extinguished. His loyalty in the moment completely failed. His courage, his strength, all of it failed. Even his words failed. And though Satan demanded to sift him, Peter, unto absolute destruction, Jesus Christ's advocacy overcomes. And I am thankful. Though the power of hell waged against Peter, it waged war against Peter, and it wages war against all of us, we have confidence, we have assurance that is absolutely indestructible. In the darkness of Peter's failing, in the darkness of his worst moments, when all was dark, when his strength was gone, Jesus Christ helps him see, right? Jesus Christ lifts him up. Jesus Christ sustains him. Christ is responsible. He's the one who prevents the gates of hell from prevailing against Peter, from prevailing against the church, and from prevailing against you. Aren't you glad? I am. Christ prevents. He's the one who prevents our faith. your faith from failing. Christ is the one who prevents the evil one from destroying us, and I am thankful for that. And so as we look tonight, we're looking at someone who has experience with suffering, who has experience with being sustained. And so Peter writes as someone not just uttering these empty Christian platitudes that do nobody any good. Peter writes as someone not only who is inspired by the Spirit, because he is, but as one who himself experienced the enduring love of the Lord. He wrote from his understanding that it is by the power of God alone, not his personal strength, that keeps him and sustains him. He writes to strengthen believers. He writes in response to the commandment that Jesus gives him. He writes so that the believers, these specific believers who are being afflicted because of their association and their faith in Christ, who are now cultural outcasts, they are exiles, people who have lost their social standing, their income, they've lost a lot, who have now experienced harassment, verbal abuse, they've been slandered, rejected, falsely accused, and they're undergoing this deep existential loss. He, Peter, who experienced himself the depths of hardship, is now writing to these afflicted saints and to us in order to help them and us look beyond circumstances, beyond themselves, and to look to Christ who sustains them. Aren't you thankful he has written? I am thankful he has written to us. And so we turn to God's infallible word. Chapter 1, we're just going to go 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. I received that, yes? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is mind-blowing. Who, according to his great mercy, has what? Caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, comma, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved, protected, kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. This is God's word. Amen. So we're going to look at this because this is very, very important for those of us who are suffering, who are struggling. There is a keeping power that Jesus has over our life that is very important. Verse 3, to me, is absolutely mind-blowing. And when you stop to think about this, when you begin to grasp the magnitude of what's being said here and the magnitude of what being born again actually entails, it's actually profound. Before God intervened in your life, in my life, in our lives, I were absolutely blind to the glory of Jesus Christ. We were deaf. We were completely incapable of hearing the truth of Jesus Christ. We had no love, no affection, no sensitive awareness of Christ's personal reality to us. We were completely oblivious to it. And the New Testament affirms that apart from God's intervention in our lives, we were absolutely dead in our trespasses and sin. We were utterly lifeless. We were blind to spiritual truth, insensitive to biblical reality, and even wallowing in spiritual darkness and completely, completely unable and helpless to, in a sense, extricate ourselves from the condition into which the sin had actually plunged us into. The only way out of our predicament was by and through God's divine intervention. Yes? So why is that important? Because it reveals the heart of God. It reveals the enduring love of God, where even though while we were enemies, he still is doing what? He is still in pursuit of us. That's good news, right? And so Peter is reminding them, the exiles, reminding us that God is deserving of praise and adoration and worship, not for anything that they did, but because of what Jesus did, right? So he's deserving of praise and adoration and worship because of his merciful response and his loving response to our impossible situation. Because out of his great mercy, he took the sovereign saving initiative and he caused us to be born again. Aren't you thankful? I am. So because God is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Although I and you and we were spiritually blind, according to 2 Corinthians, what Paul says, God who said, let light shine out of what? Darkness. And it has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is a gift from God, yes? And it's a gift of mercy. And we praise him and we give him adoration and worship because he has been so good to us. God, in his mercy and goodness to us, he shines his light of truth into our hearts, into our minds. We cannot and we don't, and it's an impossibility for us to take credit for our saving. You can't do it, right? You can't. Only Christ receives the praise. Only one is worthy. We just sang, right? God has bestowed to us the gift of faith. He's bestowed to us the gift of repentance, and he's drawn us to himself. And from those gifts that we've received from God himself, we then can respond to Christ. We could not and cannot in any way generate in and of ourselves spiritual lives. We can't do it. Spiritual life. We cannot do it. And this is why Peter praises God. Because Peter knew of this personally, and because of God's great mercy that Peter had experienced in his own life. We have been born again. Hallelujah, right? Amen. Not out of any doing of ourselves, but all by and through the mercy given and extended to us in order to be brought out of despair and darkness into God's glorious light. To God and God alone, right, be the glory for our conversion. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's very important. So, Peter is saying, we who have been awakened to the glories of Christ by the power of God, because of his great mercy, does something remarkable now. He now tethers us. He joins us to what he describes as a living hope. And this living hope is actually grounded and established in the historical reality of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave. Meaning this, because Jesus bled, because Jesus died, because Jesus rose again, because he is merciful and gracious, because the light of Christ has been shown in our hearts, and this is song lyrics, but I love these lyrics, because living he loved us, right? Dying he what? Saved us. Buried he did what? He carried our sins far away, and in his rising he does what? He justifies us freely forever, right? Because of Christ, we who struggle in a fallen, broken, fractured world have an abiding, living hope that sustains us. Yes? You have that in your present life. Though difficult, I get a little, I don't want to ever minimize something that you're going through. I don't want you to ever think that I think you grin and bear. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that Christ is the reason that we're sustained through hardship. Does that make sense? That's our present life is filled with affliction. It's filled with hardship. And we can't do it on ourselves. We cannot do it by ourselves. It's impossible. We can endure. The only way we can endure is because Christ helps us through the difficulties of life. We, because he's carrying us through, because he's supplying us with the strength, we can then learn to respond to and react to the struggles, to the afflictions from a theologically sound disposition. What do I mean by that? I mean this, that our affliction is temporary, right? Your pain, as deep as it is, and I'm sensitive to this, I try to understand your pain in my own self, is temporary. Your worries, your hurts, all of it is temporary, right? Because we have a living hope through the truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, right? So our hope is directly connected to the fact, the truth that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, right? So what then does it mean? What is the specific concrete hope that this hope we have actually points to? And it's in this, it's in verse 4. To obtain an inheritance. As we live here, suffering affliction in a broken world, there is a living hope provided by Jesus himself that spurs us on. Because God has caused us to be born again, because we are adopted into God's family, because we are now, again, all on account of Christ, legal heirs, co-heirs, right? Not earned by human effort or good deeds or anything like that, but by grace through faith, because Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, there is an inheritance that now awaits us. This is good news, right? This is not a vague, ambiguous hope. This is a hope that is true. This is not the kind of hope that the world offers. This is a hope. This is a concrete hope. This hope is the anticipation of a future event that is certain, that is promised to us. Worldly hope is uncertain, unreliable, fleeting, but the hope that we have, not just promised by God, right, who does not lie, thankfully, but given by God, and not only is it given by God to us, it is this, and this is absolutely glorious to me. The inheritance that we have, that has been given to us because of what Christ has done, that awaits us in glory, is guarded and protected by God himself. So think about this. In the Old Covenant, for the Jewish people, they had an earthly inheritance, right? They had earthly promises that were theirs, but their promises that were given to them, they were actually perishable, right? Peter is contrasting the two on purpose. Though the physical promised land that the Jews were given, it was given to them, but it still could be what? It still could be invaded, right? Though the temple was theirs, given to them, it was still defiled. The city destroyed. Even the crops, they would even fade. Our new covenant inheritance, because of Jesus Christ, is greater. And it's a flawless inheritance, and it is secured by Jesus himself. So we, as his children, we receive an inheritance that does not spoil. Aren't you thankful? I am. So what does that mean? It means this. What is kept for you in glory is imperishable. That means it cannot break down. It cannot rot. It can't be destroyed. It can't be erased. It's undefiled. That means it stays pure. It's perfectly pure. It's untouched by evil. It is free from contamination. It's free from sin. And it's unfading, meaning when you put all together, it never, ever, ever loses its beauty. It never loses its value. It never loses its strength like earthly things do, right? So he's saying to the exiles, and he's saying to us who struggle, this is our living hope. Because of what Christ has done, we can have confident assurance and a reliable expectation of good to be had in the life to come. What is he saying? This, that it will not, this inheritance, it won't cease or die. I'm thankful. It can't be destroyed. No one can steal it. No one can ravage it. No one can pollute it. None of those things can happen. It never diminishes. It never fades away. It has no fault. It has no flaws. And it will remain perfect and intact forever. We inherit what is absolutely glorious. We inherit what the Levites inherited. We inherit what David sung about. We inherit God himself, right? The Lord is our inheritance, right? Because of Jesus Christ, the greatest of all inheritances is that we receive the Lord. We will be in unbroken face-to-face fellowship with God himself. We will be, and we will inherit, and think about this, a renewed creation. Think about that. A kingdom of perfect peace, of love and joy, and an inheritance where there's no sin, no pain, no betrayal, no death, and no longer can they be in existence. We inherit eternal life with Jesus Christ. He is our inheritance. He is our reward. He is our portion. He is absolutely everything for us, right? And this is good news. And this is not just some casual living forever. This is when we are in glory, we are going to experience the full richness and divine quality of life in a resurrected, glorified body that never gets sick, hallelujah, never grows old, doesn't have back pain or dies. We inherit a complete and final salvation. And what that means is that our souls will be rescued completely, and we will be separated, freed from the presence and power and pain of sin. Aren't you thankful? I am thankful. I am grateful for this. This infuses my worship, if you will. Under the old covenant, the inheritance was passed down when the human father died. We know, right? But in the new covenant, the inheritance is actually activated because Jesus himself dies as the mediator of a new covenant. Because his death paid for sins and his resurrection guarantees now that the inheritance that we are promised can never, ever be revoked. Aren't you thankful? I am. And I think this is one reason we give thanks to the Lord, right? For his steadfast love truly endures forever. And if that wasn't good news in and of itself, it is. Peter continues. Not only is God the author of our salvation, not only are we born again to a living hope, Not only do we obtain an indestructible inheritance that he is protecting, which is glorious, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, Peter again writes, inspired by the Spirit, that this glorious inheritance is not only promised, it's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Goodness gracious, right? This is incredible language. The language he's using is on purpose. He's using language on purpose with the hope of having the truth be embedded within the fabric of our personal being so that we can live in this unshakable hope. Peter could have used many words, but he chose a military word, a very strong military word. The word reserved means, it means kept or guarded. It means that what is being protected is the special inheritance that's unique to the Christian is being guarded by God himself. And it's written and it's said in a perfect passive participle, meaning that God has guarded and God continues to guard the Christian's inheritance, just as a group of soldiers would defend and protect something valuable. To me, that is absolutely precious. Because of the keeping power of God, because he guards our pure and priceless treasure, not the earthly stuff, but the divine stuff, what incredible spiritual wealth is ours, right? That will never, ever diminish. What does that mean? It means that as we face the difficulties of the day to day, life is worth enduring because we do have a living hope, and that living hope is guarded. It's an inheritance that's guarded and it's unassailable, and God himself protects it. Aren't you thankful? I'm thankful. And then if that was not enough, this blows my mind. Not only are we caused to be born again, God's great mercy. Not only are we co-heirs and given an incredible inheritance that God himself protects, we too are protected by the power of God. And you might be thinking, well, I don't feel very protected by the power of God. I'm going to tell you, you are protected by the power of God. Yes? Our security, your security, your spiritual security rests entirely and solely on God's power. Yes? Not on our own human strength or ability to hold on to it, right? It is not you holding on to Christ. It is Christ holding on to you. Peter knows this, right? Peter knows that this is what sustained him. So God is holding us. God's power is keeping us. And on top of that, if that's not good enough, we also have, as God is holding us and keeping us and securing our faith, Jesus, as he is in heaven right now, what is he doing? He is continually praying and interceding for believers. Aren't you thankful? He is standing right now as your perfect representative and high priest, and he's praying for you, and he's praying for me, just as he did for Peter, right? Good news. So you have the power of God. You have the intercession of Jesus Christ, and then you have this. You are kept by the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit now serves and acts as this unbreakable seal to us, and he marks us as God's permanent possession. So what does all of this mean? It means that God preserves our faith itself. That's what God does. He ensures that even when we are weak, when we are fail, even when we fail miserably, our core trust in him does not utterly fail. Aren't you thankful? I am. What does that mean? It means this, that we cannot be snatched out of the hand of the Lord, right? Our merciful Lord is securing those who he loves and who have put their trust in him. Our security is not based on our performance. If you think your security is based on your performance, you're deceiving yourself. It is based solely and only on Christ's flawless performance upon Calvary's cross for you. He is both the author and the what? Perfecter of your what? Faith. He's the one who bought you. He's the one who redeemed you with his precious blood. And he prays for you continually. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And he refuses, and this is great news, he refuses to let anyone or anything snatch us away. Aren't you thankful? I am. This is reason to praise him. So on your worst day, in your worst moment, guess what? If you've trusted in Christ, Jesus Christ holds you securely. I am thankful. Amen. Not only is your inheritance kept, so are you who have trusted in Jesus Christ. You can rest your head tonight knowing that Jesus has your salvation intact. Yes? Glory be to the preserver of his children, right? To the one who preserves his church, his faithful, who faithfully keeps us and saves us to the uttermost. Jesus Christ is glorious. Amen. Peter is tethering these afflicted souls to biblical reality. God's power protects. Jesus prays. That protects. The Spirit seals us. That protects us. Our very lives as Christians are sustained by the steadfast love of the Lord who keeps you by his strength moment by moment, day by day. God uses his own strength to shield and protect you. Peter was not saying that our faith keeps us saved. He's not saying that. He said God's power keeps us saved. Our faith is the means by which we receive every single aspect of our salvation. We are the objects of his unfailing love, a love that is inseparable and that has created an unfailing bond between him and us, and his commitment to keeping us is not based on performance. His commitment to keeping us is based on his unchanging character rather than our fickle human resolve. Hallelujah. It is Jesus who protects you, who rescues you, who quickens you, who turns you, who restores you, who strengthens you, and keeps you. Amen? Amen. He is a complete Savior. And this is what it all comes to. And I'll move fast through this. Verse 6. In this, all this, you rejoice how? Greatly. To those suffering, to those distressed by various trials, whose experience through trials has caused them deep grief and deep pain. Peter uses the word various on purpose, and he does it to describe trials. He's saying that this idea is so vivid to say that he knows that there's this many-hued, if you will, multicoloredness of human suffering, and that the sheer diversity of suffering in a fallen world is real. Our trials here in this cursed world are painted in every kind of shape, color, and shade. Would you agree? Some of the trials, even in this place right now, are very open. They're very obvious. They're ones that even lots of us know about, right? And some of the trials in this little sanctuary are secret and perplexing, and you may not even be able to explain them out loud because they're so painful. And in love, with sensitivity, pastorally, Peter calls us and he calls you back to the truth of the gospel. He doesn't minimize or ignore human pain. He doesn't belittle your grief. He doesn't do any of those things. He pastorally places them, all of the heavy trials, into an eternal perspective. Though we all suffer, though we all face various trials, though we experience hardship for what he says is a little while, though it feels like an eternity, now he pulls our eyes off of ourselves, off of the situations, upward to Jesus Christ. Not to ignore hardship or to deny it, but to see it in the light of Jesus. He says, though we struggle, strugglers, yes, we what? Rejoice. Why? We rejoice. We rejoice because we have a living hope from Christ, yes? We have an inheritance that never spoils, never fades, never dies. It is kept by God who protects it, and he protects you and your faith until your final salvation appears, which will happen. That though we suffer temporary earthly grief, now we have an unchanging, permanent, glorious reality awaiting us. I am thankful and thankful and thankful. We will, because of Christ, not because of us, obtain the outcome of our faith. We will. The complete, full salvation of our souls. We cannot and we don't evaluate our security based on the conditions of our lives. If we try to do that, we will live in a constant state of fear and despair, right? If our hope is in what is defiled and perishing and fading, we will sink into spiritual sand. Peter is pointing us to look to Jesus, look to Christ, his promises and his divine security, an eternal inheritance that cannot change, and a chosen people who cannot be lost by and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So we don't rejoice in a trouble-free life because there's no such thing. We don't rejoice in a fading earthly inheritance. We don't rejoice on account of our own strength. We don't do any of that stuff. We rejoice because we have a lasting inheritance and a faith that is sustained, both kept and guarded and protected by God himself. Hallelujah. We are not, you are not left hopeless. We and all who believe are guarded for a salvation that will be revealed in the last time. Because of these promises, because of Jesus Christ suffering, bleeding, dying, and rising on our behalf, our suffering will not last forever. Amen? Amen. Suffering does not break the believer. Suffering does not break the church. It actually proves the believer, yes? And salvation is secure because God himself keeps his children. Lord Jesus, we love you. Yes. We thank you for the incredible mercy, the incredible grace, the sustaining grace, the unbelievable mercy that you give to us every single day. Thank you, Lord, for saving us to you. Thank you for making it so that we can be reconciled to you. Thank you for providing an inheritance, and you are that inheritance. And thank you, Lord, for preserving it and preserving yourself for us. And thank you that though we travel through this very difficult life and afflictions abound and suffering hits every day, you are the sustainer of our faith. We look to you, we turn to you, and may you receive from us the honor, the glory, the adoration, and praise that you and you alone deserve. It is true, and it's worth repeating and reminding ourselves, the steadfast love of the Lord truly endures forever. All on a part of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.